My friends, our text comes for us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, the 14th through the 29th verse. Let us listen attentively to the reading of God's holy word. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known, and some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is a prophet, like the one prophet of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I have beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John bound and put him in prison, and on the account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he had protected him. When he heard this, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? And she replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately, she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guest, he did not want to refuse her. So immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Eight years ago, I was vaguely aware that a bishop had been elected in the north central jurisdiction of the United Methodist Church. A bishop of Korean descent had been elected to the episcopacy. Bishop Young entered my consciousness in a real way when I heard the sermon that he preached 4 years ago at the General Conference of the United Methodist Church during the service of remembrance. When I heard the sermon, the first thing I said was, wow, this guy can preach. And the second thing is that he has an amazing message. It was a message about Jesus' desire to remember a church that had been dismembered by our prejudices and limited understanding of the grace and love of God. And I said to myself, this is someone I want to invite to Foundry sometime. But I didn't really act on it, except over the next 4 years, I heard more and more about what was happening in the Chicago area where he's the bishop. I heard about new churches being begun in a way to reach new people that wasn't happening anywhere else within our denomination in the United States. And I also increasingly heard from friends that Northern Illinois, the Chicago area, the United Methodist Church had become a place that was so inclusive and welcoming and affirming of gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered people that within the United Methodist Church there, it really stopped being a big deal. And so I made a decision about a year ago to extend the invitation. We're very, very appreciative that Bishop Young agreed to come. And I'm very, very eager for you to hear the word that God has given him for us today. We've asked him to bring a sermon for a Washington congregation during the middle of a presidential election season. So I'd like to invite you to keep him in your prayers as he comes to share a word with us this morning. And I encourage you to listen very attentively in a very spiritually open way to the word that God has given him for us today. He will come and preach right after the Matthew Choir sings for us another selection.
I am honored to stand before you today. For many years, this pulpit has consistently proclaimed the good news of God's redeeming love for all people. I come with invitation and then wrestled with the text. Lectionary preacher I am, and I thought, what I'm going to do with this text? But I decide to really be permeated in the context and then listen from the God. I appreciate so much for the dean and all pastor staffs welcoming me in this congregation. I brought the very hot wind from Windy City, from Chicago. I appreciate so much for our United Methodist Church Choir and such a young and vital voice, and you blessed it, our life together today. I appreciate the introduction that I've been given. There are a few things I'd like to add. First, I not only look and sound Korean, I am Korean-American. That said, I need to say I deeply love America and rejoiced in being able to be in ministry in your midst. If you have a stereotype of Korean Christians, allow me to define myself. I am neither a fundamentalist nor a supporter of religious right. And as a Korean, I love tea and a good tea ceremony, but the tea party is not my thing. And I'm a follower of Christ. My faith is shaped by the faith Jesus himself professed. But many proclaim a faith that is primarily about Jesus. Faith about Jesus speaks of a metaphysical meaning of his death and resurrection with a scant regard for his teachings. A faith about Jesus asks you, do you believe Jesus died it for you? If you believe these right things about Jesus, you get a free pass to paradise. Otherwise, you go to hell. The faith modeled upon the faith of Jesus places his life and teachings at its center. The faith of Jesus emphasizes the love of God and love for others and responds to Jesus' call to follow me. The difference is between being some sort of believer in Christ and a becoming a follower of Jesus. The faith of Jesus cannot ignore the repeated emphasis of Jesus on the love of God and the love of neighbors and love of all creations. Those who claim the faith of Jesus see him accepting and affirming every human as already as a member of God's family and feel compelled to do the same. His life and ministry was one of accepting, affirming, and embracing all those that his religious peer were excluding. For Jesus, there was no question as to who was in and who was out with God, and all were in. I come to Christianity from the Buddhist background. It prepared me well to following Jesus. I honored and respect that background. However, that was not so for me in my teen year. By the way, I became a Christian when I was 16 years old. When I rejected everything that was Buddhist, and I refused to see that Buddha shared a great deal with the Christ, who I had come to serve, and that the Buddha was a friend of Jesus. As a former seminary faculty professor, I retained deep respect for the theological learning. But Christianity is not about theologically correct. It is about following Jesus. The basic question is not what we intellectually believe about Jesus, though this is not unimportant, but at the heart of it all is the question, will you follow Jesus? Our gospel reading today was not pleasant to hear, and Mark tells the gory details of what happened to John the Baptist following his arrest. If you ever seen Strauss Salome, you've been experienced the terror of the story. King Herod, torn by guilt, the Salome driven to insanity. And I draw your attention to the earlier section of the Mark's Gospel. Chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, where Mark makes a crucial reference to John's arrest and its impact upon Jesus. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the message of God. Could begin, "Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message." Could end. Eugene Peterson put that way. Prior to John's arrest, Jesus was a little-known carpenter's son in Nazareth. And being nice, apparently, has been sufficient. But now, being nice was not enough. Jesus saw the source of evil were clearly at work in the world. And being nice would never be sufficient to confront those forces. So then in Mark chapter 6, the plot thickens, and Mark tells the story of John the Baptist's execution by Herod. And why does he tell that story at this point? The story needs telling because Herod has learned of Jesus and his work that seemed all too similar to that of John the Baptist. Now Herod is not all the same himself. He's overwhelmed by guilt for being seduced by Salome's dancing and having granted her request for John's decapitation. Now, upon hearing reports of Jesus' actions, Herod is convinced that the Jesus is the John the Baptist come back to life. Can you imagine a worst nightmare? in this graphic story, we are offered a sharp contrast between the fading kingdom of Herod, the marked by pride, jealousy, cruelty, and death, and emerging kingdom of God, like under Jesus and his disciples, and marked by such a courageous faithfulness and compassion and sacrificial love, even unto death. In Mark's story and gospel, we find the reflections of John's death sandwiched in the middle of a story about disciples' successful mission work and the miracle of a 5,000-plus feeding story. I wonder why Mark put this story in between. I know sometimes when we are success or fulfillment oriented, we are also put in such a very shadowy life. I think that's in a balance in this text again. The Christian churches throughout the world encouraged its members to be nice, to live honorable and upstanding lives, to do no harm, and to do good when possible. Who could argue with it? Yet evil exists, evil that are not faced by our being nice, evil that depend on our being nice for them to survive. There are not many topics that would draw us into a sacrifice our own life. We might whisper truth to power, we might blog about it or sign a petition so we can feel better about it. But where and how are we called to take a stand for Christ's sake that might come with the cost? The John's beheading is a straight reminder of that cost that we are called to bear. Sometimes things happen in our lives that radicalize us to leave our comfort zones and address the evil that plague us. For Jesus, it was the arrest of John. I've heard the story of so many. This is what happened, and they've said, and then they told their story. In recent my visit to my home country, Korea, I met Jin-Soo Kim, a labor leader. She's about 50 years old activist and did it her record-breaking 309-day protest on the top of a shipyard crane in Busan during my visit. Earlier last year, when she learned that Hanjin Heavy Industries laid off 94 workers without any justice, and she knew the nice was not enough. So Kim's sit-in protest began on January 16, 2011. On the 35-meter high, like a 115.8 feet high crane, a kind of steel box without any sanitation system. Between this whole time, drawing nationwide attention and inspiring many demonstrators, even they organized a whole bus to travel from Seoul to Busan, and 100,000 people just to come under that crane and cheering her and her such a sacrificial protest. Her risk-taking and sacrificial leadership brought amazing attention and reconciliation to the whole society of Korea. I visited as a United Methodist bishop in a hospital after her release in 309-day such a hard protest. She was a tired looking, but her faith was a radiance. And she were surprised to, we were surprised to discover that she was from the same village I grew up in and had attended the same high school I had several years after me. It's amazing that God put such a strong attention to her so that she say in her life journey, the nice is not enough. In Chicago, that our pastor introduced that we are very passionate engaging new faith community development. We did it 50 new church last 5 years in the surrounding whole city, and we see people's traffic, and we see the whole demographic stand, and we walk around and start to create a dot so that we may serve the peoples around there. One of the stories that I need to tell you, that one church that I introduced, because it's about 20, 30 people remain in huge building, you know, that many churches like that, and they are kind of dysfunctioning it. They don't know what is a mission about. So I decide to really stop this congregation and start new with the new leadership and new plan and new ministry. That evening, our superintendent introduced the plan. There is a very active man. His name is Andy. He stood up and said, "This is a ridiculous plan. Our church is enough stuff, and how are we going to adopt that such a dying church for this huge project?" And he opposed it and very, you know, that strong way. On the way home, his wife and his wife just spoke to him, "What about God factor in it?" The simple question really stirred his heart, and he couldn't go to bed evening. The night, just a restless night, and next morning he called to the pastor, "Well, sorry that I really opposed that plan, but let me pitch it. Let us pitch it again." And ended up that he feared that he need to really come to the front for this God's call. And ended up he became a champion to visit all the summer long, 8,000 homes with the friends. When we restart that church a year later, 360 people gather in the sanctuary and really praise our God. And new life started it. That Andy mentioned it, that, "Well, I thought simply being a Christian means to be a nice person. But through this whole challenge, Bishop, I start to see that nice is not enough in our witness." And that became a story in all of the place. I know God is calling us to stand up, to really see what God is doing in this world. The minimum to which God calls us is to be nice, to do no harm with the golden rules. But from time to time, God will say to you, "Nice is not enough." Say amen. It's time for you to act, to take the stand, to risk your life in welcoming God's amazing realm in this world. There's so much brokenness, there's so much loneliness, there's so much devastating out there. If we stay on the nice way, we are missing the dot. So we to live in that in between moments, between the fading days of American prosperity, the growing divide between rich and poor, with the litter in the middle. We stand between good and evil and light and dark, the fading of many dreams, the decline of the Christian communities. We sometimes fear to utter a prophetic word because it might cost us. It might shatter the status quo. We might lose church member or struggle financially or decline as a denomination. Yet holding back trying to straddle the kingdom of faith and realm of politeness thus caused. So speaking the truth will cause. Staying safe, playing it nice, also caused. So nice is not enough. From the John the Baptist, did not calculate the danger of his word. And he engaged in a prophetic ministry and paved the way for Jesus' preaching. Today, Christ's disciples are called to be a prophetic messenger, to extend words and actions of hospitality to those, to immigrants and the poor, to those alienated because of human sexuality. We can no longer simply nod at those on the street who have been left behind. Nice is not enough. I know sometime in our congregational life, we are very cozy and we have friends, we have supporting system, and sometimes we adjust to really live with it. The niceness is enough. And one time, 20 years ago, I was appointed to a congregation in the Lake Geneva in Wisconsin. The first week I heard from one of the members say, "Well, Korean, I don't like that I'm going to, you know, receive him as my senior pastor." Of course, his logic was, because he was a Korean veteran, he's been in Korea, he knows that whole different things in culture, you know, stereotyping it. So what can I do? I just went in. I just knocked the door, and I visited him once. And then second time I visited him. And third time I visited this big man, John. He say, "Well, come on in." And we sit down in the living room, and he say, "Well, this is the mathematics I want to give you. If you solve this problem, I will accept you as my pastor." So what can I do? I just say, "Sure, bring it." And I took the test. But it's amazing that I had mathematics and calculated it in all different high class, so I thought this was a piece of cake, and I just solved it. He mentioned it that, "Well, you are my pastor." Of course, this is a nice way, but we kind of become more friend and being more disciple in such a, you know, Bible trotting and more deepening in our faith. And I remember he clearly demonstrated that his life, that nice is not enough. We must open our doors and our hearts, our borders, and our wallet to those on the margins. We must be willing to risk contradicting the status quo. The cost may be steep and price uncomfortable, but our world can no longer wait. There is a violence, brokenness, devastated life in all corners of the world. Can't you see? We as Christ's disciples are called to defend these innocent victims. May God bless you and give you courage, the courage for active discipleship. The Foundry United Methodist Church, you have been such a courageous witness and such a beloved community and leading in this nation. And I thank you. I thank you because you are such a beloved way, but demonstrating the welcoming all people. And many in the world, the GLBT community, thanking you that you stand and you're leading. Yes, if we hold back and minimize our witnesses, we betray the power of the gospel that Jesus proclaimed for us. So let us continue to hold the gospel's liberation, freedom, and justice for all. Yes, this is the DC Church. Yes, you and I need to constantly speak together that nice is not enough. Amen.